Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Well, I was at a baseball tournament for my son, Miles. We didn't get home from Stevens Point until well after midnight last night. So if you fall asleep during this sermon, it's all right. I might as well. And if that happens, you guys, just someone sneak up here, dismiss. Don't wake me up or anything, all right? Just someone dismiss and everyone head out quietly. Just leave a couple strips of bacon for me. Here's what I want to ask you to do. Have a sort of a visual reflection to start off with two questions. Imagine a scale in your life. And in one scale, ask the question, or on one side of the scale, ask the question, how much is Jesus worth to you? And now on the other scale, ask the question, what's the worst thing that could happen to you? Like, get real here. What's the worst thing you can imagine happening to you? And now my question is Jesus worth more to you than the worst thing you can imagine? Does that make sense? Is Jesus, because here's the deal, if Jesus isn't worth more to you than the worst thing you can imagine, then when that thing happens, Jesus might go out the window. Your faith in Jesus might not make it. If your devotion to Christ does not outweigh your concern for yourself, the right amount of suffering will bring you to the point where you go, you know what? I don't think Jesus is actually Lord. And if he is, I don't think I like him that much. And I tell you what, that is a very dangerous place to be. None of us want to be there. None of us want our heart to stop beating when that is what we're holding on to. In the passage of scripture we're going to look at today, Jesus is going to say, listen, I know you're going to go through hard stuff. Some of you, harder than you could ever even imagine. And it might even lead to death. But if you stay faithful to me, even unto death, here's what I got for you. A promise that I will crown you with life. So I want to read this passage. It comes out of Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. I want to pray, and I really ask you, when I pray, would you literally, in your heart, say, God, all right, give me ears to hear. I want to hear from you. If we have our ears plugged, we might as well have stayed at home. But I trust that you came this far. You want to hear from God. So let's say, God, if you got anything to say to me, help me to hear you. And then let's look at it a little bit more closely. And my goal for you is that faithfulness to Christ, even in the worst circumstances imaginable, faithfulness to Christ will be your firmest resolution and your most consistent prayer request. So here it is. We got Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 8. Jesus says, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the words of the Lord, they endure forever. So I ask, would you pray with me now about this? Jesus, as I look back on my week, I don't think I faced anything like the believers in Smyrna were facing, Lord. And I don't think I was half as faithful to you as they were. Jesus, we don't want our faith to be derailed. We don't want fear to push us away from you. Lord, we want to trust you. We want to be courageous. We want to do the right thing even when it's hard. No matter what life throws at us, no matter what the devil throws at us, Lord, we want to be faithful to you because we trust, Lord, that if we stay with you, you will stay with us. And no matter what happens, even if we die, Lord, you've got us. And so make us faithful, Lord. Help us to be a faithful church. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so two things that are super helpful to understand was going on in Smyrna, this city in the region of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. Historically, the city had been super faithful to the Roman Empire. Right? So they enjoyed a really good standing with the government for reasons both political and religious. Like, for example, in battles, they had consistently sided with Rome. They had placed themselves on the side of Rome. They were the first city in the ancient world to build a temple to Dea Roma, which was the goddess of Rome, sort of a personification of Roman political power. And they even had a temple to the emperor Tiberius. So they had this strong alliance to Rome and good standing with the Roman government. And then the other thing you need to know about Smyrna is that there was a large Jewish population, and that population enjoyed certain religious exemptions. Specifically, they didn't have to worship the emperor. They didn't have to, say, you know, we've got our gods, we got our God, but the emperor, he's really number one. You know, to be a good Roman citizen, you could worship all the gods you wanted. You just had to say the emperor was number one. You just had to say, you know, he's actually Lord. But that would never work for a true Israelite, would it? No, they had a rich heritage of singular devotion, of exclusive monotheistic worship of Yahweh. And so the Romans acknowledged that, you know, they care about good business. And so for the stability of their empire, they gave the Jews exemptions. They said, you guys, you don't have to follow this one rule. You can worship Yahweh exclusively. That's fine. We'll give that to you. And so as long as Christians were considered to be a movement within Judaism, they were afforded that same protection. But what happens the second the Jews begin to say, these Christians are not worshiping our true God, they're worshiping another king. They're saying someone else is Lord. What they can begin to leverage the power, the full weight of the Roman government against the Christians. So they decide to persecute the Christians because they're going around saying that this Galilean peasant who died a shameful death by Roman crucifixion, that he is somehow the son of the God that they worship. And their movement is spreading and they're gaining popularity. Jews are coming to Christ. God-fearing Gentiles are coming to Christ, and that's bad for business. They don't like that. So the Jews decide, we've got to kind of stamp out this fire before it spreads more. And so they can then sound the alarm. They can alert the Roman authorities, who are then ready to stamp out any fire of rebellion that would destabilize the economy and the landscape of their empire. And so it was hard to be a Christian in Smyrna. And the thing they needed to know is that it was about to get even harder. It would literally become life and death for them. Many of them would face intense persecution, and some would even be killed. And so Jesus says to them, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. How Jesus identifies himself right there is really important to the message that they need to hear based on what they're about to go through. The first and the last. This is the one who has final say. This is the one who has the authority of God. This is the one who sits in judgment over every single person. And he is not just the first and last. He's the one who died, and guess what? Came to life again. Isn't that the guy you want to trust and follow when you're about to face death yourself? No one else is qualified to promise life after death than the one who conquered death. You don't want to trust anyone else with your life than the one who holds life. You don't want to trust anyone else with your destiny after death than the one who already died, went there, won, and came back to life. No one else is qualified to, listen to this, lead the way through the grave than the one who's already been there and came out on top. The only one who's been there and came out on top. He blazed the trail for us. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the what? The life. That's the one you want to trust. If you've got an angry, religious, zealous mob trying to leverage the power of the authorities to have you killed, that is the one you want to trust. And more than that, he is the only one who's qualified to preach a rich theology of suffering. He is the one who suffered ultimately. And so this is the one who's talking. Now let's hear his message. And then the first thing I want you to see is that there's no hardship that Jesus does not see. If his people are going through something, he knows. You got to know this. If you are Christ's, if you belong to him, and you go through something, he is never unaware, never aloof, never indifferent. And watch this in verse 9. He says he sees three things. First, he says, I know your afflictions. That is what is being done to you. This isn't just suffering in general. This is tribulation. This is people with power making your life really miserable. And Jesus says, I know. The second thing he says, I know your poverty. You know, that typically goes hand to hand. Rarely are the rich truly persecuted, because when there's true large-scale persecution that leverages the government against the persecuted, what happens is that it becomes very hard to earn a decent living. And so there's economic implications to true persecution. And Jesus says, I know your guys' poverty. But then watch this. He says, yet you guys are rich. They're like the opposite of the Laodiceans, who we'll hear about in a few weeks, who they thought they were rich because they had money. But Jesus says, no, in here, spiritually, what really counts, you guys are poor. But the opposite is true of Smyrna. He says, I know you guys, you don't have money. I know you're suffering, but he says, but you guys have everything. You guys are rich spiritually. And then the third thing he says, I know about the slander. So the false accusations of those who say they are Jews, but are not. With the Ephesians, they had people who said they were apostles, said they were teachers from God, but they were not. Smyrna has those saying they are Jews, but they're not. We know from the rest of the Old Testament that being a Jew isn't actually about what is on the outside. Being a true descendant of Abraham, a true Israelite, being a member of God's true family, being truly part of God's people, what's that actually about? That's about faith, that's about trust, that's about doing and hearing and doing the word of God. It's not a matter of the outside. Don't say that we have Abraham for a father. And, descendants for Abraham, from Abraham, could be raised up from these very stones. And Jesus is saying, I know that people who claim to be God's people and they're making accusations against you, I know that's what's going on. And trust me, they're not a synagogue of the true and living God. They're not a congregation of the real God. They're a congregation of Satan. So you have to know, no matter the hardship, if God's people are going through it, Jesus sees it. He knows it. The second thing you need to see is that Jesus calls us to courage in the face of that hardship. Jesus calls us to courage. Verse 10, let's look at the very first part. He says, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I know what you're going through, and it's about to get worse. And here's my message. Don't be afraid. Now, you need to know that anytime Jesus tells his people, do not be afraid or fear not, he's not dismissing the fact that there's a legitimate reason to be afraid. He's not minimizing the hardship. He's not minimizing the reality of their experience. He's not shaming them, saying, knock it off, you wimps. He has just detailed in verse 9 how intimately familiar he is with everything that's coming at them. And what he's saying is, I know this is hard. I know you're afraid, but I want you to have courage. Do not be afraid. Two examples of what I believe Jesus means, the heart of his command to fear not or to not be afraid. Two examples. One, a child wakes up from a nightmare screaming. The mom sits on the bedside next to the child and she says two things. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Every time God commands his people to not fear, every time God commands his people to be courageous, he also reminds them of his presence with them. The message isn't toughen up. The message is know that I'm right beside you. So you can do this. You can stay faithful. Second example, the victim of a violent crime for the fear of the one who harmed her or harmed him, they may be tempted to keep silent. And in the moments before the victim takes the stand to testify, his or her friend or maybe family member, someone close, leans over and says, don't be afraid. You can do this. See, doing the right thing is usually the hard thing, and it requires courage. Jesus knows it would be easier for the believers in Smyrna to compromise their faith. It'd be so much easier if they compromised their confession. If they would change their confession to from Jesus is Lord to Jesus is not Lord. Just add that one word. Boy, it'll just take a lot of heat off of them right now. I tell you, he goes on to say in verse 10, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. See, it was actually the Jews, who weren't actually real Jews, working through the Roman authorities, putting them in prison. But Jesus says, no. And you know where this evil comes from? You know where this slander's coming from? It's coming from the slanderer. You know where this adversity's coming from? It's coming from God's adversary. It's coming from Satan. And this is going to happen to you. It'll happen to you for 10 days. I believe that the 10 days right there is an allusion to the 10 days that Daniel was tested under the Babylonian government, and after that testing was then rewarded. But big picture, the 10 days, it's not short. It is kind of brief, but not super brief. But big picture, it's not indefinite. The testing, the persecution, the suffering, Jesus says, you're going to go through this for a while, but it has an expiration date. There's a finish line. It doesn't have the final word. There's an end in sight here. And so Jesus, he sees the hardship. He calls us to courage in the face of the hardship. And then this last thing I want you to see here is that even if it leads to death, and here's our theology behind our courage, even if it leads to death, only faithfulness to Jesus guarantees life. Even if it leads to death, only faithfulness to Jesus guarantees life. Let's look at the second part of verse 10. Jesus says, now, so here's the point. Here's what I want you all to remember. Be faithful, even to the point of death. You do that, and I will give you the crown of life. And this isn't a gold, kingly, bejeweled, I don't know if that's a word, diadem that you would be able to wear and boast about it and have value on your head. No, this is the garland or the wreath placed on an athlete at the end of a race. It's of no value other than what it symbolizes. And Jesus says, here's the crown that I'll give you. This is my promise to you. Here's the honor that I'll give you. You hang in there with me even unto death, and I will give you life. Whoever has ears to hear, verse 11, let them hear what the Spirit says to the church. Do you have ears to hear this message? The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. I love how the NIV renders that. Not hurt at all by the second death. What's the second death? I thought we only died once. That's true for some people. But some people die twice. What this book explains is that there's two deaths. There's the one that when your heart stops beating. But then there's a worse death to fear that comes after that. And that's judgment. God's eternal wrath, punishment. If you've rejected Christ your whole life, God says in eternity you will be rejected by Christ. If you spend your life saying, I don't want God or his goodness in my life, he says, in the next life, you'll get exactly what you want. But the one who's victorious, who stays faithful to Jesus no matter what, they won't be hurt by that second death. There's no condemnation. There's no judgment. And all the wrath of God gets taken off our shoulders and placed on the shoulders of Jesus when he was hanging on the cross, every ounce of it. And all you have in the next life is bliss and fellowship with God and communion and wholeness and everything our soul longs for. And so what does this mean for us today? the call to faithfulness, even if it means death, even if it means death by martyrdom, seems pretty irrelevant to us in the U.S. We can meet this message with such indifference. Because persecution on a large scale is virtually non-existent here. Certainly there's some individual cases here and there, or someone's family or something, but at a large scale, praise God, we don't have that right now. But for the original hearers back then, for the Smyrnians or the Smyrnites, I don't know what they were called. For them, though, this was serious. Jesus was not speaking in hyperbole. He was not exaggerating to make a point. His words proved to be true. The church faced violent persecution. In fact, their very first pastor, who was there at least on record, a man named Polycarp, history says that he was a disciple of John, the author of this book. Polycarp, the pastor of the Church of Smyrna, was burned at the stake for refusing to worship the emperor. He is recorded as saying on the day of his death, listen to this, 86 years I have served him, and he's done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king and savior? You threaten me with a fire that burns for a season and after a little while is quenched, but you are ignorant of the fire of everlasting punishment that is prepared for the wicked. And then he prayed. Man, and I don't know if I could pray this, but he says, I bless you, Father, for judging me worthy of this hour, so that in the company of the martyrs I may share the cup of Christ. He prized his Lord far more than he feared the grave. His theology, his knowing who's the first and the last, knowing who died and came to life again, his theology empowered him to suffer well for the sake of Christ. And you know, this isn't just a back then thing. As we speak, persecution's happening all around the world. For example, in Burkina Faso, West Africa, which is where Melanie and our family, we used to call home, and now is being taken over by zealots, Islamic extremists. In Burkina Faso, in just the last couple years, 185 Alliance pastors and their families have been displaced. Two have been killed. One is missing. This is just in our little denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance, the churches there. That's not to mention the Baptists who are suffering, the Assemblies of God believers who are suffering, the various Lutherans that are suffering. 156 Alliance churches in Burkina Faso in the last couple years have been forced to close. 15 church buildings have been damaged and destroyed. 19,603 Alliance members have been displaced. And 37 Alliance members have been killed. All because they refuse to renounce their confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so for us, this text means that we got to pray. We got to pray for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted. This also means for us that we should pray, God, if you ever want to send me to a place where that's a risk, make me willing. Give me the faith. I don't believe that we should go seek this out. But if God would so direct or orchestrate your life, the prayer would be, God, prepare me. And most directly, we should have the prayer, the desire, that if that day ever comes to this soil, Lord, would you keep us faithful? And even more directly, this text should make us ask ourselves the question, what hardship? I might not have a bunch of people burst in here with guns and say that Jesus isn't Lord or you're getting a bullet. We might not have that right now. But there's a myriad of lesser hardships that will come your way. And this text should make us say, what hardship could bring me to the point where I say, I actually don't think Jesus is Lord? And if he is, I don't know if I really like him. See, being so rich as we are in the U.S., we risk being poor. A lesson to learn from Smyrna. There's a number of far lesser threats that can compete with our faith in Christ. That is, if Christ is not our highest prize and priority. What if my comfort is taken away? What if my health is taken away? What if my pleasure is taken away? What if my control or my success or my power? What if the bubble of my American dream bursts? What if I lose my spouse? What if I lose a child? Would I still praise you, Lord? Is faithfulness to Jesus, no matter the cost, your most firm resolution and your most consistent prayer request? God, keep me faithful. My challenge to you this week, church, is this. Would you take time this week to pray and ask yourself the question, what in my life, both present and possible, like what's going on and what's the hypothetical, what in my life, both present and possible, could derail my faith in Christ? And then have a conversation about that with one other believer. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I tremble at what could happen, but I tremble far more at the notion that whatever happens brings me to the spot where I give up on you. Lord, we want to be faithful to you. No matter what comes at us, we want to be faithful to you. Lord, we trust that you hold us in this life and you hold the next life, Lord. We trust that only you have conquered death and can hold our eternity, Lord. And so, God, help us to not fear the one who can destroy the body. Help us not fear anything that could happen to our bodies, Lord. Help us to trust you no matter what. And we know you'll be on the other side waiting to crown us with everlasting life. And for that, we praise you, Jesus. We praise you for your faithfulness. Amen. Church, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his countenance upon you and give you peace in Jesus' names. Have a wonderful week. Happy Father's Day. And we'll see you next Sunday.